Hallelujah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son.
And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Hallelujah.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judea, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the poor or the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and return to her home. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Be seated for him. Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are almost there. We are almost to the place where we find that the baby Jesus has been born. Now, had we lived 700 years before his birth rather than 2,000 years after it, we would have already known where to find him. We would know the exact place of his birth. We all know this wonderful prophecy from Micah. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." O little town of Bethlehem, indeed. But more important than knowing the place of the Savior's birth is knowing the reason for his coming. And Micah tells this also. He says, "He shall be their peace." Peace between God and man restored after our sin, and the sin before Micah destroyed it, drove a wedge between us, opened a chasm between us and our Creator, setting us at war with God, a war in which we certainly would have been killed. The baby born in Bethlehem shall be our peace. And this brings us back together with God. So once again, he is our loving Father, and we are his dear children. Once again, receiving his blessings, both temporal and eternal. It's a peace that we all want. But as we prepare our hearts for the birth of Jesus, it is good to spend some time on the context of our Lord's coming. Now, we know where Jesus will come to, Bethlehem, yes, but more important is to ask, from where will peace come? Where do we find it? Jesus, as you know, comes to be born to a very faithful young virgin, Mary, perhaps still in her early teens. This would fulfill what the prophet Isaiah said hundreds of years before. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. The Savior would come to a young woman who is unknown and entirely unnoticed by all those in power. Can peace be found in someone so insignificant? Well, in our human thinking, we would probably say no. I mean, we live in a world that almost never does a person rise from the depths of poverty and obscurity to raise to a level that they can actually affect the people's lives in our nation or perhaps across the world. The human criteria would expect that the Savior of the world would be born in Rome with great fanfare among the architecture and the expansive wealth. But remember, in the Old Testament, God did not use the powerful kingdoms, places like Egypt, Assyria, or Babylon, to receive his saving promise or his presence. No, he chose a single unknown man named Abraham and called him to live a nomadic lifestyle along with his family, Sarah, Isaac his son, and Jacob his grandson. Can peace come from there? Can God's promise that the seed of a woman will reverse the curse that Adam and Eve brought into the world really be fulfilled through Mary in this little-known, out-of-the-way corner of the Roman Empire? Remember, the empire, that is, everywhere Rome and Caesar rules, has a history that is filled with near-constant war, scheming and deceiving political conflict and upheaval, all of which defined the lives of all of those controlled by Rome. We see this play out just a few days after Jesus' birth. On December 28, we celebrate the day called the Day of Holy Innocence. Herod the Great, and I think we can all agree that the term great here is used rather loosely, in his willingness to do anything, and I do mean anything, to hang on to power, orders all the male babies born in and around Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, to be killed. No new so-called king of the Jews would threaten his throne. Can peace come from something like that? No, has to be the answer. Certainly, we won't find peace coming from ancient seats of power. What about recent ones? Will peace come from there? Well, if we are honest about our own nation today, it's not a stretch to say that we too can be characterized by the same horrible violence as the ancient Roman Empire. Here in the United States, in the last 50 years, more than 60 million babies have been slain before taking their first breath. Add to that the near 600,000 men killed in the Civil War, 400,000 killed in World War II, 58,000 in the Vietnam conflict. Can we say that there is peace in a nation that endorses same-sex marriage, makes a mockery of God's created order for men and women, constantly clamps down on religious freedom and its expression? And when trying to speak the truth of God's word into this wickedness, we are met with derision and even violence, forced into silence by unconstitutional laws, and some are even thrown in jail for praying for peace in a society that no longer wants anything to do with God. Can peace come from that? Certainly not. For we won't find peace in our modern society or world. Perhaps then it's up to us. Maybe it's as simple as looking inward into the inner potential of mankind. Now that sounds good and all, but Scripture quickly shoots that idea down. Jesus not only came into such a fallen world, but also highlights the reason for such evil in the world. Jesus says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And again, St. Paul shares these same sentiments with the people of Ephesus. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And just to drive the point home, the writer of Hebrews gives us his take on the situation. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Dear friends and family, we are living in a post-Christian world. Luther wrote and preached to a society that was desperately searching for God to comfort and soothe a guilty conscience. When we preach and write to those in our society, we do it in a society that no longer searches for God. God has been discarded and denied for so long that he has now become forgotten. When humanity is ripped away from its creator, we cease to live in a human culture. To be human is to live in a relationship with our Creator, even if that relationship is stained by sin. And in this post-human culture, there is only what I want and nothing else matters. What I need, and I will do whatever necessary to get it. And when no one or no thing matters, there is no guilty conscience. Only the insatiable drive of the self. When your whole being and existence is turned upon itself, there is no peace ever. We won't find peace in our hearts, that's for sure. There is one place and one place only where peace can come from, and that's Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who will be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days, and he shall be their peace. This is where we find peace. It's back to Bethlehem. At this moment, in the fullness of time, God the Father shows a love that only he can fully understand by sending his very own son to little, nondescript, probably hadn't changed very much from the days of Micah, Bethlehem, to be born far from the reaches of wealth and privilege and comfort to a young, insignificant girl who, had she not been the mother of Jesus, no one would have ever known she existed. He is born into a world broken and decaying that only knows violence. It was the only way. The Son of God comes to be the servant of all and to bring peace to all. And he does it by handing himself over to violent men. In the unspeakable horror of the cross, Jesus brings peace through his death. By faith in his actions for us, he forgives our sins and brings that, bridges that insurmountable gulf between us and our Father. But it's not just us, but it's for the entire world. For Micah says, he will be their peace. The cross of Jesus brings peace to the ancient leader who sees his only self-worth in the destruction of others. Receive my peace, Jesus says, and your worth is found in my love for you. The cross of Jesus brings peace to the nations that rage against each other. Jesus says, trust in my love for you, and you will see other nations not as adversaries, but rather as fellow brothers and sisters for whom I gave my life. In peace between nations, you will start to experience the peace that only I can bring to you. The cross of Jesus brings peace to the post-humanist who is so entangled in self-worship that every move for peace simply tightens the inward bending knot that so encapsulates them. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let me entangle you from your self-love and self-worship. Let my grace and mercy wash over you and forgive your sins. And in that, you will find lasting peace, not in yourself, but found in me as I wrap you tightly in my loving arms." Our Lord Jesus does all of this, and he does it by creating new hearts in rulers, nations, and the hopelessly lost. In other words, he has done all of this for you. The human heart, which is unquestionably the source of evil and sin from the time of Adam and Eve until this very day, is reborn and renewed in the free gift of a Savior. The ruler, the nations, the profoundly lost, and all of us who are somewhere in between, all have received that which we could not do ourselves. From outside of ourselves, God sent his Son to us. This is the source of profound peace that all believers enjoy. This peace that surpasses all understanding that we all seek. It cannot come from powers of the world, not from agency or modern understandings, and certainly not from our own hearts or inner potential. Peace comes from what seems the least promising place, a little town and a young virgin in Bethlehem. It is where God comes to us. Peace is simply ours as a free gift by being in the babe of Bethlehem. Peace is found in Jesus. Amen.